Amen, amen. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank you so much that there's a victory today. And Lord, here's what I know, that watching right now all across the country, there are people who are struggling with defeat, with fear, with uncertainty, with not knowing what tomorrow's going to be. They listen to the news and, man, it just sounds so horrible. So, Father, I'm praying right now through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would descend and consume them with the living hope of your presence, Jesus, in their life. Thank you that 2,000 years ago, Jesus, you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. You satisfied the wrath and judgment of God by taking our place on the cross. Thank you for doing that. And now, Lord, we get to celebrate that you are the risen King. So guard and guide our conversation today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Well, happy Easter to you, wherever you may be. So glad that you are watching and you are tuned in. It is great. It is great to have you. There's a verse that a lot of people may not think is an Easter verse, but it's found in John 16, and it's in verses 32 and 33. I don't have my glasses, so please forgive me if I read a little rough, okay? It says, behold, now Jesus is talking. Let me give you the context. This is Holy Week. Jesus says, come into the city. He is going to be betrayed this night. Would have been on Thursday night. He's going to be betrayed, but he's preparing his disciples for what he knows is going to happen. Now, see if this isn't relevant today. It says, behold, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, and the hour is now, that you will abandon me, and you will go into your own home, and will leave me alone. Yes, I will be alone, but you will not be alone. Jesus says, before his betrayal, which is going to happen that night, that you are going to scatter and go to your homes and leave me alone. Well, right now in our country, we're in our homes. And right now it's very possible that you feel alone. But here's the reality. You're not. You are absolutely not alone because Christ, the risen Lord, is with you today. But understand that the apostles and the disciples, the people that follow closest to Jesus, left him at his greatest moment of struggle. Now, think about that. The 12 who walked with him closely, who saw every miracle he did, saw everything he was about, they abandoned him. And there were over 500 disciples that we know that followed at a different level but still followed the Lord that abandoned him. At the cross, we see Mary and John. Everybody else is gone. Peter has wandered off. Everyone else has wandered off. And Jesus is alone. Now, in just a few years after this, actually within a year after this, those same people would begin to pay dearly for following the Lord with their life. Now, they went from being scared and isolating in their homes, away from the Lord, forgetting about the Lord. They went from that to being willing to die. How did they die? And they died some horrible deaths. Let me share with you a few of them. Peter and Paul died about 66 AD, not long after. It's about 30 years after this, they died. Peter was crucified upside down, and Paul was beheaded in Rome. Andrew, the apostle, ended up going to the area that we call Russia now. And he went among a group of people called the man-eaters because they were cannibals. He went there and it was told that he was crucified as well. Philip would have been cruelly stabbed numerous times and put to death. Matthew was stabbed and put to death. James was taken to the top of a building, was thrown off. He didn't die when he was thrown off. And then they came and they stoned him with rocks and eventually had to stab him and kill him there. These people who ran away, something happened that called them out of hiding and caused them to pay with their life. Now check this out. Matthias died by burning. Boy, of all the ways you can die, that's a rough one, isn't it? He died by burning. So what happened? What happened from the time Jesus made this statement Thursday night that here's the deal, y'all are going to abandon me, you're going to go to your homes, you're going to leave me alone. What happened from that point to within just a year is when Stephen would die, he would be stoned, within just actually a few months. Stephen would be stoned, and then others would die horrendously. Now, the 500 disciples that we know, and we'll get to them in a minute, that saw Jesus resurrect, they died various and sundry deaths. Some of them in the Colosseum, some of them burned, some of them ripped apart by wild animals, some of them crucified, some beheaded. It was a horrible way, but something happened. They didn't discover some religious truth. That's not good enough. They didn't come to some conclusion about some moral issues. That's not good enough. Something profound shook their life to the core. What was it? Well, I won't read you all the scriptures, but in Matthew 28, we're told the story of what happened. After Jesus was crucified and laid in the grave, Mary and Martha went to care for Jesus a few days later. And when they arrived at the tomb, this is what they saw. They saw that the stone was rolled away. And an angel was sitting there. And the angel said, "What are you doing?" They said, "We've come to seek Jesus." And they said, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? For he is risen. He is not here." And then they said, just to prove it, "Look, there's where he was laying. He's not there anymore. Go and tell his followers that the Lord has risen." Now, that reality, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, is the cornerstone of the whole church. Here's the bottom line up front. If you want to know the bottom line up front, if you've ever taken any business writing classes or anything like that, they teach you to put the bottom line up front and to be clear with it. So here's the bottom line. The resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot be just a religious fact for you. It is too profound. It is too magnificent. It's too huge. It's too earth-shaking. It cannot be a mere religious fact. It simply can't. It has to become the foundation of your faith and of your life. Now, I'm going to argue with you today just a little bit because I love you, that if you really have taken the resurrection for Christ for what it is, your life has never been the same when you came to that reality. And if you've not experienced that, then we're praying right now that the Holy Spirit can do what only the Holy Spirit can do, touch you right where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter if you're multitasking, watching this and doing that and playing with the kids, petting the dog or whatever, that's cool. But we're praying that the Holy Spirit will touch you in a profound way. So people abandoned Jesus at the time of his greatest need. They went to their homes and they isolated him, and he hung on the cross with just a couple of people around him when he had blessed and ministered to thousands. But what changed? This resurrection, is it that profound? Follow with me for a minute. It has never been normal for someone to resurrect from the dead. It's never been normal. I mean, we sort of have all these zombie movies now, and I think we sort of want to make it normal, but that's never been normal. It's never been normal to think someone can die and come alive again. But Jesus did better than that. He predicted his death and predicted his resurrection, and he pulled it off. Now, if someone can do that, and Jesus did, don't you think you ought to consider him at a different level? Now, some of you are going to say, "I don't really believe this, Terry, because I've been watching On Demand and Netflix." And On Demand and Netflix, there's all these documentaries on the real Jesus, on the historical Jesus. So they have a lot of explanations of what could have happened. And Jesus probably really didn't die and really didn't resurrect. Okay, let's walk through their common defenses for that. Because there's only a few, and they've been around for a long time. There's really nothing new. So let's look at, first of all, the first statement is that he didn't die. That Jesus really didn't die on the cross. Now, to believe that, here's what you got to believe. You got to believe that the Romans that crucified him were incompetent. Now, these were people whose sole job was to kill people. Now, if that's your only job is to kill people, I'm going to guess you get pretty good at it. And so their only job, and Jesus wasn't the first person crucified. They had been crucifying people for decades, and they crucified people after that. So to believe that Jesus didn't die, you have to believe that the Romans were a little incompetent, that they botched it with Jesus. Maybe they put the nails in the right spot. Maybe they didn't get the cross on the ground. Maybe when they went by and stabbed him with the spear, they missed. I mean, you got to come up with something. But there are people, and maybe you're listening to him today, and maybe you're sort of here. You're saying, "Well, I just don't think he really died." And so here's what they teach. He didn't really die, so he was lashed 39 times. He was crucified by professional executioners. Then he was pierced through the side. I don't really think they missed. Now, come on, we're being reasonable here. Do you really think they missed? I mean, it wasn't even a moving target. I mean, it was hanging there. I think they probably had a good enough aim to get him, right? And the scripture says that blood and water flowed from his side, meaning they pierced what's called the pericardial sac, where the heart's kept, and blood and water flowed from his side. So So all that happened, but there are still people who believe that they took him down, they took him to a tomb, and they put about 100 to 300 pounds of spices on him, and somehow in that damp, dark tomb, emaciated, losing well over half of his blood, having his heart pierced with a spear, and having been crucified and flogged, that somehow all those conditions equal, he got better. Just equal, he got better. I mean, just got that was the formula for getting better. And so he's laying in the tomb with all this going on. He just got better. And so he's wrapped up. And so he hops over to the stone. He rolls a 2-ton stone out of the way. And then, oh, wait a minute, he has to hop out between a Roman guard. We'll get to that in a minute. Now, look, you're a reasonable person and way smarter than me. It's not saying much, but you are. I mean, I set the bar pretty low. You're way smarter than me. You know that can't be true. That's crazy talk. You know that just can't be true. So Jesus did die on the cross. There's no doubt. Well, the second idea is that, okay, he probably died on the cross, but everybody went to the wrong tomb. And this is called the wrong tomb theory. It has a theory to it. So here's what this means. This means that everybody, this would include the ladies on that first day, Mary, Martha, on the first day, they went to the wrong tomb, which meant then the disciples, the apostles went to the wrong tomb, which would then mean the Jewish leaders who came afterwards went to the wrong tomb, which then would mean that the Romans went to the wrong tomb. Everybody went to the wrong tomb. Okay, let me talk to you why that can't be true. We know from Scripture that when Jesus died and they took him down, he was laid in the grave of a tomb of a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Let me tell you who he was. He was a prominent leader in the Jewish community. He was a Sadducee. He was a wealthy man. He was well known throughout the Jewish hierarchy. If you were a Jewish leader at the time, you would have known the name Joseph of Arimathea. You would have known him. If you were a follower, if you were a devout Jew, you would have known the name of Joseph of Arimathea. And there was another guy with him the night they took him off, Jesus off the cross and laid him down, a guy named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, we were introduced to back in John chapter 3. You remember John chapter 3? 3:16, sort of a popular verse. But in John chapter 3, we see Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And the Bible says that he was a Pharisee. He, too, was part of that ruling class in Judaism. He was a brilliant guy, a smart guy, probably a wealthy guy. So he and Joseph of Arimathea teamed up. They go get the body of Jesus, and they take him to Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Now, let me tell you what I know about people with money. I don't have a lot, but I have friends who have a lot. The more stuff you accumulate, the more careful you come to know where your stuff is that you accumulate. Because here's what people with money know. If you don't want your stuff, it'll walk off. If you don't take care of your stuff, it'll go somewhere else. And so it's a pretty big stretch to say Joseph of Arimathea forgot where his grave plot was. Just forgot. Is it? That's just crazy. He just sort of forgot where it was. And so they laid Jesus in who knows whose tomb it was. They just found an empty tomb and they laid him in it. Doesn't make sense, does it? Now, also, you'd have to deal with the Roman guard. Now, having been an artillery officer back in the day and having charge over troops, let me tell you the first thing you have to know about your troops. You have to know, one, that they're safe. One, they have good security around wherever they are. And so implicit in that is you have to know where they are. I mean, if as an officer, I got visited by my commander and I couldn't go to the map and say, I've got a detachment here, I've got a detachment there, I've got a detachment there, I was in trouble. I mean, big trouble, like lose your leadership position trouble. This was huge. So when the Romans sent out a Roman guard, 16 people, to guard the tomb, they knew exactly where they were. And they knew exactly what tomb they were going to. It wasn't a mistake. Matter of fact, they knew it for a couple of reasons. One, because they knew Joseph of Arimathea, because he was a prominent leader in the community. But two, after the stone had been rolled in front of the tomb, they went and put what was called the seal on the tomb. And the seal was an official Roman mark that said, if you break this, if you violate this, then the whole weight of the Roman Empire comes down on you. You die, your family dies, their family dies, and we pile you up in a, no joke, we pile all your stuff up in a big pile, we burn it all, and everyone forgets you've existed if you violate this seal. Now, Rome just didn't hand these out. This was a really specific process. So to believe that everybody went to the wrong tomb, you have to believe that all of the Roman hierarchy were incompetent on this issue. You have to believe that. That they sent the people who put the seal to the wrong tomb. They didn't know Jesus was there. It could have been somebody else. They have to believe they sent the guard to the wrong tomb. Come on now. You know that's not true. That's too irrational. Even if you're not buying into the resurrection yet, you got to know the Roman legion knew how to kill people. They were really good at it. They had a track record. And they knew how to deploy their troops properly with accountability. You have to know that. Well, here's another idea. Jesus really did die. They knew where the tomb was, but his body was stolen. Okay, I just read you John 16. Jesus says before he was even betrayed, before the heat even turned up in the kitchen, right? He hadn't been betrayed yet and hadn't been crucified. So it was still a little bit calm. The heat wasn't even turned up. He said, let me tell you what's going to happen. You guys are going to go to your homes. You're going to abandon me and I'm going to die alone. You're going to run out on me and you won't be alone. I'm not going to leave you, but you're going to leave me. Now, these people had fled in fear. So here's what you have to believe if they stole the body, because I saw this on a documentary 2 weeks ago. They were selling this thing. This thing started back in the 50s, 40s probably, with a group called the Neo-Orthodox folks. But anyway, they really taught that these guys snuck into the tomb and stole Jesus. Now, to do that, here's what you got to do. First thing you do, you got to get by a Roman guard. Now, let me tell you about this Roman guard. This Roman guard, they were so trained that these 16 people could defend their territory that they were given against an oncoming battalion of enemy soldiers, which at that time a battalion was about 300 people. So 16 people could defend their ground against 300 armed combatants. So here's what you got to believe if they stole a body. You got to believe that a couple of fishermen, a tax collector, a doctor, and a few other folks got together, became a highly skilled, trained militia with weapons and modern warfare knowledge, and they took on that Roman guard and they beat them. That's what you got to believe. Yeah, I'm not buying that one. Again, having been a military guy, I'm just telling you, not true. Now, some of you are saying, well, that's not what happened, Terry. That's not what happened. Here's what happened. They went to sleep. They went to sleep. They didn't beat them. They couldn't have beat them. We get that. But they went to sleep. Ready for this? If a Roman guard went to sleep while on duty, be it a sentry at a gate or be it a guard guarding something of value to Rome, which the tomb was, right? Because there was a lot of rumors that the apostles were going to steal the body. There were rumors. And so they set the guard there, and, well, here you go. To go to sleep in that process meant you would die, the people in your unit would die, and their families would die, and all of their stuff would be burned. That's what happened. You didn't get reduced in pay for going to sleep. You didn't get loss of rank for going to sleep. You died for going to sleep while on guard. So if you believe that they went to sleep so the apostles could sneak in and steal the body, respectfully, you don't understand the Roman legion and you don't understand commanding troops. They didn't go to sleep. They didn't. Yeah, but I saw it on Netflix. I saw Bigfoot on Netflix, right? I mean, I saw it on demand. I saw Nessie, the Loch Ness Monster, on demand. It doesn't matter what you saw. Impossible. Just use your mind. Think, look at me. Think for yourself. Think for yourself. Just reason with me for a minute. Think for yourself. You really think they would jeopardize the entire unit by all of them going to sleep? Didn't happen. Now, if they got by the guard, they had issue too. They had to move the stone. The stone, we know from engineers who's evaluated the tomb and how big of a stone it would have taken to put in front of the tomb, was probably about 2 tons. It's a lot of weight. So a bunch of fishermen and a tax collector and a doctor, they were going to move a 2-ton stone without waking up the guard if they had gone asleep. Right? Pretty cool. And then they would have had to steal the body and taken it somewhere. We're going to get to that in just a minute. None of that happened, and you know it didn't. Here's what occurred. Now here's the other thing you've got to struggle with. In the years to come, as I mentioned earlier, all the apostles gave their life. Not for what they believed, but for what they knew was true. 500 other people that we know of who were eyewitnesses of the resurrection gave their life for what they knew, not what they believed. Look, people have died for centuries for what they believe. But they've had no way to objectively prove if their belief is true or not. It's just something they believed. People have died for that for years. People have died for a lie, but they believed the lie to be true. No one has died for what they knew was a lie or was untrue. It was possible, and I tell you probable, that if they could have found a body in the first century, they would have produced it, and here's why. When Pilate was sent to Jerusalem to rule over Judea in that area, he was given, and we know this from Roman records, he was given a very clear charge. Go and keep the peace. Whatever it costs, keep the peace. Now, the Jews were not good slaves. They were God's chosen people. They didn't submit to other authorities other than the Lord very well. I wouldn't either. Neither would you. And so the job of a Roman consulate was hard in that day, particularly in Jerusalem. It was really hard. So they came and they did the best they could. But after the resurrection of Jesus, the people of the way, right? That's the Christians. The people of the way began to grow and multiply exponentially. They began to take over the city and move to different regions and different areas after Peter's great sermon 40 days later. And they began to impact the entire region and area with the gospel. To kill Christianity, which the Romans wanted to do, and if they didn't want to, I guarantee you the Jews did, because this was cutting in on their business. You know, a lot of folks weren't going to the temple anymore. They weren't selling sacrifices. They weren't money changing, you know, currency changing. They weren't doing all that. And they didn't have spiritual authority and power over the people because Christ was bringing freedom to them. They wanted this thing stopped. Folks, the only thing they had to do, one thing, produce the body. Produce the body. You produce the body, and Christianity is over. See, here's what happened. After Jesus resurrected from the grave on the third day, he walked and ministered 40 days with his followers, and he appeared to over 500 people who saw him, who communicated with him, who knew him. Over 500 people witness the resurrection. Now, I know what some people say. It was hysteria. It was delusional. They all had this mass delusion. You know, people can have personal delusions. That's an internal reaction to something going on either in your body, in your mind, or how you want to deal with a situation. You can have a delusion. You can have a hysterical moment. Certainly you can. But for 500 people to have the same one, and then when being tortured and murdered, to stay with it? I don't know, man. It seems a bridge too far for me, doesn't it, you? So here's the deal. After these 500 people saw the resurrected Christ, here's what was true. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was not just a religious fact. It became the foundation of their faith and of their life. The Apostle Paul would go on and say, without the resurrection, our hope is empty. If you read the book of Acts, everywhere the apostles went, they taught the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As a matter of fact, Paul would say, the resurrection is true. I saw Christ, and there are still some alive today that have seen him too. And this was 30 years later. Now he said, many had gone asleep, they had died, but some were still alive, even 30 years later, that had eyewitnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. So let's talk as we land the plane, just real honestly. Most of you listening in philosophically agree with this as a religious tenet. You agree that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a tenet of the Christian faith. And maybe at some level you intellectually believe it. But it hasn't changed your life. It's like this. If you're going up in the mountains, and we used to go to the mountains skiing a lot, and love doing it, and as you're going, you pass signs on the roads because the roads get real narrow, and you pass signs, you know, danger ahead, and you'll have signs that show, you know, a curve, a steep curve, and then a drop off. Like, be careful, stay away from that because it's a drop off. And you see that stuff. This is where some of us are. Okay, some of you are right here. You're driving down the road, and you see danger on the other side of this. There's a cliff. You see the sign. You understand what it means. But for some reason, it doesn't change the way you drive. So you think there's a shortcut, and I can just shoot over the edge, get down there quicker. And so you drive over the edge, and the only thing that is true is you drop down to the ground, and you die. You understood the sign. You saw it. You believed it. But somehow it didn't adjust your life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is so miraculous, so marvelous, so supernatural that it cannot be just a religious tenet. It cannot be just a religious belief. It has to become the foundation of your faith and the foundation of your life. It must restructure how you live, how you think, how you prioritize, how generous you are, how much you pray, how much you are concerned about the advancement of the gospel. It must change everything about you, or you don't really believe it at all. 500 people, over 500 people, sealed their fate with what they saw and could objectively prove because they had been with the risen Christ. The apostles died horrible deaths, and they would have never done it knowing it was a lie. That's crazy. And one or two people can be crazy, but you're not going to have over 500 crazies dying for a lie knowing it's a lie. That doesn't make sense. Was it mass delusion? Because when you get out of the mass, the delusion goes away. It's not going to be that either. The resurrection of Jesus Christ must change your life. When the ladies showed up at the tomb in Matthew 28, the angel looked at them again and said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Go and tell his disciples." That can change your life today in a profound way. Don't let this Easter just be another Easter. Move the resurrection from a point of religious adherence or belief to the place where it becomes the foundation of how you live and what your faith is. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the core of the gospel. The Bible didn't come along for another 300 years. It was the fourth century before we got the Bible. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the core of the gospel, and that's what can change your life today. So let me ask you, has it changed your life? "Oh, Terry, I've always believed the resurrection." Okay, has it changed your life? "Well, my mom and daddy were great Christians." Well, I'm sure they're in heaven. That has nothing to do with you. "If you knew how godly my granddaddy was, you would know I got a little bit of it on me." Well, you know, no, you didn't. That's how it works. Have you come to the place in your life where you've said, "God, I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sin. I am turning from my sin. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. And I believe you bodily, physically resurrected from the grave on the third day. And right now, I surrender my heart and my life to you as Lord and as Savior. I'm declaring you Lord of my life, and I'm believing with every cell of my body you resurrected from the grave." Now, you may have a lot of questions about other things. That's fair. I do too. You may have really issues with a lot of other things that are out there, and that's fair. But the gospel is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you believe that today? Do you? One more time and I'm done. Here's the gospel. Very clear. I want you to hear this. God created Adam and Eve. He put them in the garden and they sinned. And because of that, the Bible says sin passed to everyone. That means to my kids, to your grandbabies, to that sweet little niece and nephew you have, everybody is born a sinner. That is true. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to earth to satisfy the wrath of God. Why? Because God wants a relationship with his creation. God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want to pay you back. He wants to get you back. He loves you that much. So 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to earth, born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and he died on the cross in your place. We deserved it, but he did it for us. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. That should matter to you enough to change your priorities, to change your life. That should matter profoundly. It isn't just a factoid. It is a reality that should shift who you are from the inside out. And so Jesus Christ died for you. He died for me on the cross. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves, satisfying the wrath of God and making it possible for us to have an intimate relationship with the Lord for the rest of our days. They laid him in the tomb, in a borrowed man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. He laid there for 3 days, and on the third day, he bodily, physically resurrected from the grave. And the Bible says that he lived 40 days, appeared to over 500 people, and then ascended into heaven. We just said it in the creed, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come one day to judge the living and the dead. Right now, you have the opportunity to respond to Jesus, this Lord, this one that loves you this much, this one that did all of this wonderful stuff for you. You have the chance to respond to him now as a loving Lord. But if you don't, know this, he's coming again as the righteous judge. And then it will be too late. So I'm asking you, will you please respond to the Lord that loves you so much and that did so much for you? Man, he doesn't want to rob you of a great life. He wants to give you the perfect life. He doesn't want to rob you for fun. He wants to fill you with purpose and joy. I promise you, you make the exchange today. Give your life up and take on his, and you'll never regret it. You never will. You'll never regret it. You'll never. Will you be perfect? Nope, I'm not perfect. It's not about perfection. It's about progress. And this is the first step in progress toward the Lord. You got to know him. Pray with me, will you? Well, Father, thank you for today and for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. And now, Lord, I pray for everybody who's watching, that if they don't know you personally, that today they will. So if this is you out there right now, here's what you pray. Just pray this. Just pray, hey, Lord, it's me. Thank you for letting me pray. Thank you for hearing my prayer. And Lord, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe on the third day you bodily resurrected. I repent and turn from my sin, and I declare you Lord. And right now, I want to follow you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Holy Spirit, now come and fill me, change me, Lord, and guide me. I pray in Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. If you prayed that prayer, Bible says you've been born again. You need a Bible. You can go online with your smartphone. You can download a dozen different Bible apps. They're all good. The one I use is called Blue Letter Bible. You don't have to use that. There's a bunch of them. Bible Gateway, there are a bunch of them out there. You can look them up. They're free. You need a Bible. You need to be in it every day. Second, if you want a hard copy Bible with actually pages and words, we have those here, and we'd love to give you one. I'm in the office every single day during this corona stuff. I'm here every single day. So you could come by, and I'll be glad to give you a Bible. So please know that we want to do that for you. Grace Fellowship folks, thank you for your giving. Thank you for your continued generosity. We need you to continue that as we're not together. So please, you could go online at gracepalaka.org. Up to the right, there's a drop down. You could go up there and you can give. Please give. Give generously. If you've never given, this is a time for you to start. If you're a guest, this isn't for you. This is for our regular attenders and our partners. So this is for them to support the ministry here. So please go online and give. Again, I'm here every day. If I have folks dropping off checks, I'm here to do that. So please come by and do that as well. Now, let me say a couple things as we close. One, next week, we're going to be starting a series called The Future, What's Next? And we're going to be looking at prophetic things in Scripture and what all this stuff has meant, and maybe where all this stuff is going. So we're going to be looking at that for the next 2 weeks. So we want you to join in and be a part. And I want to thank Ryan. Ryan did something that is so cool for me, and I want to thank him for doing it. He got a bunch of pictures of you guys and taped them to the chairs. And so as I've been preaching, I've been seeing all of y'all's smiling faces. And I'm so thankful he put Wayne in the back, on the back of a chair. So I didn't have to look at Wayne today, so that's awesome. But this has been great. I almost cried when I walked in here because I'm seeing all these smiling faces of people that I miss so very, very much. Listen, it is an honor and a privilege to be your pastor. I love you. I do not take this lightly. The burden is heavy. The weight is heavy. But it is an honor to be your pastor, to be your friend. Don't forget Facebook Live every morning. We're trying to get consistent with that around 9:30 is when we're going to do that. So from now on, I'm going to be real consistent at 9:30. We'll be doing our Facebook Live, so please pass that along. Don't forget Wednesday night Bible study. We might be moving that to 6, so I will let you know with that coming up as well. But probably going to move that to 6 and do our Bible study at 6. We're going through 1 Peter, so please join in for that. These are ways to connect, and I try to do it live. I try not to tape it so we can interact as you log in, and we certainly want to do that today. Hey, pass this sermon along if you think it'll be a blessing to someone. If not, don't, because we don't want to waste anyone's time. God bless you. We love you. He is risen. Happy Easter. God bless you.